So back to verse 17. I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord. When he says insist on it, what does he mean? It means there's no choice about this thing, really. Now, it raises some really interesting questions which we'll look later on, but this section really deals the death blow to the idea where people say, well, I've come to Jesus, I can do what I like now. You've heard that one, well, maybe you haven't, that, you know, I'm no longer got to listen by what God's rules are or anything like that, you know, because I've come to Jesus, I'm under grace now, as we would say, and so I don't have to do anything. Well, you don't have to do anything, but Paul says, I insist on it. That sounds jolly close to it to me. And the reason being is, if you become a child of God, then you should live like one. And he's going to contrast between what you were as Gentiles and now what you've become as believers in Jesus. So, I insist on it in the Lord. That's pretty strong insistence, yeah? You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. Some translations say as the rest of the Gentiles, but that word may not be there, the rest bit. You must no longer live as the Gentiles do. And he's really saying this to Gentiles.
Yes.
Yeah? People who are outside, without, and he says without God, without hope, lost people, he says, you've not to live like the Gentiles do. And he's speaking as a Jewish rabbi to these people to tell them, you know, if you take a look at what the world is like out there, yeah, from a Jewish perspective, it's pagan, it's vulgar, it's sexual, it's violent. He says, that's not God's way. And that's what you've come out of, and you're no longer to live like that anymore. In fact, as a Gentile, the word Gentile is a word, really, sort of a put-down word in a way, isn't it? He's really saying, as believers, the name for people in the Bible, you're no longer Gentiles. You're now believers. Well, they've got rid of the Gentiles. Good for them. Yes. But I'm afraid they are around still. And you were one of them once. That's the point he's getting at, yeah? So he says, I insist you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. Now, that doesn't mean to say they're all horrible and nasty and vicious lot, you know, because there can be some nice people who aren't believers. Yeah. But he says the futility of their thinking, and he's really, really thinking like, you know, in Ecclesiastes, it's written as if it was King Solomon, and what's his opening line? Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In essence, he's saying is the Gentile can do their stuff and all this thing, and you come to the end of you think, what's the point? And they haven't got a point because they don't know God. Yeah. So he's saying you're no longer to live like that in the futility of their thinking. It's empty. And I mean, you see that with all the way the world runs today. You know, they try to advertise that if you buy this thing, you'll be happy. It's the latest gadget or the latest thing or whatever it is. This is the road to happiness. And when you get there,
I mean, yeah,
it doesn't deliver. Yeah. So it's futile. Yeah, they are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Darkened in their understanding. There's some very clever people out there. I've met quite a few myself over the years, you know. But they don't believe in God. But what does it mean by darkened in their understanding? It means this. They don't know God. They've no idea about what it's all about, really. That's the darkness. I mean, you may be as clever can be, but if you're not going in the right direction, you might be going over the edge of the cliff next time, you know. So, darkened in their understanding in that they don't understand God, that's the point, yeah? Separated from the life of God. And that's really terrible, because it's great to know about God, but that's not enough. It's to be in union with him and enjoy the life that he promises to give us, yeah? So, they're separated from that. They haven't got a clue.
You wonder how those intelligent people think they're stupid.
Well, you do, but I've got to say, there but for the grace of God. If God hadn't been gracious to you, you'd have been intelligently stupid like they have. Maybe not as intelligent but just as stupid. Alright then, yeah. Okay. Because of the ignorance that is in them, they don't know. Ignorance means, it doesn't mean vulgar or anything like that, it just means they don't know. Ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. And that's what happens in the world. It hardens you off from God. Mm-hmm. It sort of immunizes you against mm-hmm. the real thing. Mm-hmm. Someone said that about going to some sorts of churches, I'm afraid. Mm-hmm. It gives you enough religion to prevent you catching the real thing. But anyway, hardened hearts, terrible, terrible state. And isn't that interesting? When you come to Jesus, have you noticed when the Holy Spirit starts to work in someone, what often is one of the first signs that God's working? Is they start to cry.
Yeah.
You get soft. Yeah. And that's not going soft in the head. No. That's beginning to start being to live again. That you've got feelings back and emotions. Yeah. So we have the Gentiles got hardened hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they've given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Mm-hmm. Having lost all sensitivity, well, I'll just give you one little word as a joke, really. Curry. Yeah?
Yeah.
Right. What can you taste after you've eaten a hot curry?
Nothing.
Nothing. It destroys all sensitivity. I mean, I'm not against curries. I mean, if you like curry, fair enough. You've got the okay, but you've got... Use that on the moral and spiritual level. Yeah. They've got so hard boiled, they're not sensitive to anything anymore. And the problem is, it says, they have a continual lust for more. You know why? Because it doesn't satisfy. Mm-hmm. The last hit they got, they want to get again, but you never get it from the same amount. You need more of whatever it is mm-hmm. to get you where you were last time. Mm-hmm. It's a down, slippery slope. Mm-hmm. They're on. So that's how it is with them. They're never satisfied, never, never, never content, really, that's the thing. So, continue giving themselves over to sensuality, and isn't that, and I'm not really trying to be unkind, I mean, you know, they're, things have their places, but look at the adverts.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's either, I mean, there's sex to sell cars now, you know what I mean? In the old days, you just bought a car, but now it's the whole sex business as well. That's one of the things. Or food! Yeah. I mean, you know, we love food, don't we?
Yeah.
But, well, we like food, let's put it this way. Yeah. We're meant to love people and like food.
Yeah.
But sometimes people like people and love food. It's the wrong way around.
Yeah.
You got the idea?
Yeah.
But that sensuality is what it's about. It's living as, well, as an intelligent animal. It's all I can think of, really. That's all it is. And we're not meant to be that.
Yeah.
God's given us feelings, he's given us pleasures and joys and physical and mental and emotional, but if it's not got the spiritual in it, it's just an educated dog, basically, that's all it is.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Right, so that's what the Gentiles were.
Mm.
Yeah. Was that you?
Yeah.
Yeah. Some more given over than others, but yeah, that's where we were.
Yeah.
Yes, right, so that was what they were like, right, he says. You! Who are you being you is writing to now? Yes, but the you are, they're still Gentiles, but he's not calling them Gentiles there. He's saying you, and we could put the word in, believers. Believers in the Lord now. You've come to know Jesus, yeah? But you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. You didn't learn how to love the Lord by doing it the world's way. I wish that, well, again, I might sound being critical, but I'm not really meant to be, but what methods do people use to reach others with Jesus? And, again, you know, do we entertain people into the kingdom?
Sometimes the unfortunate leaders use worldly things instead of using the Bible.
Yes, yes. Get worldly things to get the crowds in. Let me take you to Norwich Cathedral. They had the Helter Skelter in there, or down to Bath, where I think it was Bath or one of the others, down south somewhere.
Yeah.
What they got in there? I can't remember who it was.
They had the whales as well, and they had some people.
Yeah, this is to get the people in. We want them to get to know about the Lord. They won't find out about the Lord through that stuff.
No.
That's the point where we're getting at. So you don't come to know the Lord that way.
Well, they did for money, don't they? Draw the
they may do.
The rapid man didn't start.
Yeah, they had the whale, didn't they?
And it raised a lot of money to keep the church built.
Yeah, well, okay, they may do it from the right. They may do it from good motives in the sense that they're not being nasty or anything else like that.
Yeah.
But God doesn't want that. He doesn't need that. Yeah, God can get his... Jesus has no problem drawing crowds.
No,
what we should be doing is preaching Jesus. That's the way it goes, and he works that way, yeah? All right, anyway, so you didn't come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of him, and surely means you know that, don't you, really, yes? Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. He told them about Jesus. Jesus first, Jesus middle, and Jesus last. And when they found out about Jesus, all of a sudden people start getting saved. It's good, eh?
Yes.
That's how you came to know the Lord, yeah? You were taught, yes, you were taught with regards to your former way of life. What does former mean?
Before.
It's what it used to be. In other words, you shouldn't be like that now. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old man. The phrase in the Greek is your old man. Our translation says your old self. Yes. Did you know you've got an old man? My old man. No, it's not that one.
My old man.
No.
My
person
says old man.
He says old man. Because that's what he says in the original. But the point he's trying to make is that there's a you that used to be you that shouldn't be you anymore. You have to put it off. Right? It's using clothing language. It says, you've got to strip off the old boy and put on the new one. Right? And I've got news for you, dear friends. Let me tell you, this is a terrible joke. But the young lad who was an Irish, why is it Irish? I don't know. He was Irish, but he was coming over to work on the mainland of England, and his mum said to him, "Son, I want you to do one thing. Make sure you put on a clean pair of socks every day." Yes, and by the end of the week, he couldn't get his wellies on. Yes. The point I'm making is you can't put on the new man while the old man's still on. Yes, yes, he's got to go. Yes. sorry, my love. Yes. Yeah. There is a place for humour, but I sometimes think the Lord might be saying, "Dennis, that's a bit too much." Yeah. But anyway, yeah, it makes the point. What I'm really saying is that you can't live as the old man and the new man. They're in total opposition, he says. Yeah. Right, so you put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. The old coat is getting more and more rotten. That's what he's saying, and it will destroy you. That's what he's saying. The old person that you used to be is going to kill you if you're not careful, yeah? But you have to put on to be made new in the attitude of your minds. Yes, you've got to start thinking differently. Yeah? Thinking differently. And did you find that when you became a Christian, how things that you used to think were so great, and the things that they thought were so stupid and ridiculous, I mean, praying and reading the Bible and enjoying time with people who love Jesus, I mean, they're crazy, those people, that your attitudes have changed. Yes, yeah. Put on the new attitude in your minds, and to put on the new self. There's a brand new you, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God's making you like him.
Yeah, because if you take the you away and apply the Hebrew Y, you become like Yeshua.
Right, okay. We are meant to be like Yeshua, definitely, yes. I'm sure about that one, yes. Okay. You're meant to be transformed to become like Jesus. That's what he's saying about these Christians, yeah? They were Gentiles, good and proper, but now that term Gentile, meaning pagan and just living the wrong way, says that should not apply to you now. No. Does that mean to say, therefore, they've become perfect Christians?
No,
it doesn't.
No.
But the process has begun. Yeah. God's at work. Yes, and we're meant to be different.
Yeah.
Right, so verse 25 is a therefore. Therefore. And what's the therefore? You've heard that so many times, I'm sure. Yeah. It means it follows on from what I've just told you. This is the consequence. If you are meant to be different, if this is what God's made you into, a new person in Jesus, then what follows, therefore, this is what should happen. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood. That's the old man, the old coat. Yes. And speak truthfully to his neighbour. For we are all members of one body. What's got to go?
Where
you speak, what, particularly this one. But speak the truth. As opposed to?
No lying.
Yeah, no lying. That is, I mean, you go out there, I mean, this is part of the way the world works, yeah? I mean, you've got something coming in the post, and they've been waiting all this time. and you're expecting it to come, and you phone them up, the complaints department, and you say, can you tell me what's happening? Oh, it's in the post now. And you know they haven't put it in yet. Yeah. Lies. Yeah, and that's on one level, you know, but you cannot build a relationship if you can't trust what somebody says is not the truth. Yeah. And that's the tragedy of our world in which we live. Your word, for a Christian, your word should be your bond. Yeah. You mean what you say what you mean, and you're speaking the truth. Yeah. Now, the interesting thing is, as your witness, when people know that you tell the truth, yeah, they may not like it, yeah, but when trouble comes, they know who to turn to.
Yeah.
Yeah. So, we are meant to speak the truth. Put off falsehood, put on truth, and speak truthfully to your neighbour. And who are the neighbours in this instance? He's talking about the church.
Yeah.
Christians together. Yeah. Does that mean to say we speak the truth to our brothers and sisters, but we lie like we like to the guy next door? No, it does not. Jesus said something about that. There was a sect around in, well, there was quite a lot of sects in Jesus' time, called the Essenes. You may have heard of them.
Yeah.
And one of their things was, they got the verse, you must love your neighbour as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, which is in the Bible. It's in the Bible, yes. Yeah. But Jesus said, you have heard it said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Well, that's not in the Bible.
No.
Right? But it was with the Essenes.
Yeah.
They had said, well, think about this. If we're meant to love our neighbour, that means us. We're the in crowd. We love our neighbours. But them out there, whoa,
yes.
Yeah, rotten lot. No, we won't like them at all.
No,
yeah. Well, Jesus says, no. You should love them as well.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, we have it here. He says, you are to speak truthfully to your neighbour. That means your brothers and sisters, but that applies in general.
Mm-hmm.
It's really, what he's doing is he's taking the Ten Commandments and showing you how they work out in the details of our lives.
Yeah.
Bearing false witness was in the law courts, in a sense. But God wasn't just talking about law courts, he's talking about your relationships with others and with people out in the world, yeah? Tell the truth, that's what we want to do. Speak the truth. For we are, and the point being, we're all members of one body. If you don't tell the truth, you're going to create serious divisions.
Mm-hmm.
That's the problem, yeah? So we're all in it together, so speak the truth. Next then, please, he says, how about this one? In your anger, do not sin.
Mm-hmm.
In your anger, do not sin.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, that means to say you can be angry.
Yes.
What? But there are two kinds of anger. And one's wrong and one's right. The anger when someone punches you in the face and you want to hit them back, right? Or something like that. Or someone does something nasty to you or makes some unkind thing, yeah? And you want to hit them back. You're reacting in anger because you are hurt, right? That's one. The other is you see somebody abusing a child and you're angry at it. Or you see some injustice around and you're angry about it. That's not coming from inside you, that's coming from outside you. You're angry because what's going on there. Which is the right sort of anger?
The outside
one, mm-hmm. Yes. The trouble is that our anger can sort of cross over a bit if we're not careful. Yes. So in your anger, do not sin, is really saying. Watch out that it doesn't just become personal rather than just objective in that sense. Yeah. In your anger, do not sin. That's one thing. But there's a very practical thing. You notice it's all very practical. It's all about living your life, yeah, as a Christian. Yes. He says, do not let the sun go down while you are still angry.
Mm-hmm. That's husband and wife.
Yeah.
Well, it can be husbands and wives. Yes.
Yeah.
Don't let the sun go down. It's a lovely way of putting it. He says, don't let it boil.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Even if you look at the television news and you're seeing something that really angers you.
Yes.
Yeah, and you think about it.
Well.
Put it off.
Yeah. But what about this don't...
Man says, don't give the devil.
We're coming to the devil in a moment, but not yet. Yes, he's there, but before that bit, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry.
Mm-hmm.
The danger with anger is it can become, instead of it being hot, it can become cold.
Mm-hmm.
That's sort of chewing away and biting at you.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a destroyer of relationships again.
Mm-hmm.
And if there are things to be sorted out, sort them out before you get a decent night's sleep then, of course.
Yeah.
So don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. Of course, that that requires you to deal with your pride, of course, because you think, I shouldn't be the one to make the first move, should I? Because they're the wrong ones. Yes, well, there you are. That's not how you're meant to be. You're supposed to have a new coat on. Yeah, right.
That's why God says, you know, when you do it, have an argument, you know, go to the first.
Try and sort it out.
That's right.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
If it's not going to then take it.
Yeah,
to the
Lord, but you're trying to defuse something. That's basically it, yeah. Right, so don't let the sun go down while you're so angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. And that's connected with the anger bit at this point. But it's all sorts of other things besides. But he's saying is, if you let things fester, you're opening the door to the devil.
Yeah.
Someone put it this way: if your heart's closed, it's open to the devil. Basically, what you're doing is you're shutting it out. You're not dealing with it, and you're just giving the old devil an opportunity to work on it.
Mm-hmm.
Yes. So don't give the devil a foothold, and that can be in all sorts of areas in your life, of course.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Where's your weaknesses? I don't mean to confess here at the moment. No, we're not doing confessions here. But wherever your weaknesses are, you need to be on the guard, because the devil knows you better than you know yourself.
Yes.
Right. And also, the other thing is, you need to watch out your strengths, because you think you're all right on your strengths. Yeah. The devil can use that. There's a famous example of that with Edinburgh Castle. Edinburgh Castle has only been captured once, I believe. Yes. And I do know anything about Edinburgh Castle. It's built on a rock.
Yeah.
One's got a complete steep face.
Yeah.
Completely impregnable. So they never guarded that bit. Do you know where they got in?
Right there.
On that bit.
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah, right. So, be warned. Our devil friend, so-called, is very subtle. He knows how to get at you. So, don't give him a foothold. Because I'll tell you, they use the phrase, if you give him an inch,
take a mile.
Take a mile, yes, right. Yes, lastly now, next one, verse 28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer. Well, that must have been the case in the church, that there may be some still doing that, of course. But those who have been stealing mustn't steal anymore. It's got to stop. When we tell people that they come to Jesus, and you say, it doesn't matter what you do, it's not true.
No.
Absolutely. He's saying, if you were light-fingered before, your fingers will have to stop being light.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, you need to start dealing honestly. Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
And he's really saying this, stop stealing and do something better with it. What do you do now?
Labor.
You've got to work.
Yeah.
Doing something useful with your own hands, that you may have something to share with those in need. Now, that's again an amazing Bible view of work. What's the world's view of work?
Four-letter word.
It's a four-letter word. The least we can do, the better, and the more we get paid for it, even better.
Yeah.
Right? But why are they working? They're working to get the money.
Yeah.
Right? This says, why are you working? To give it away! Isn't that funny?
Yeah.
Change of view altogether. You're no longer stealing. That's thinking of me, right? But now you're working, doing something useful with your hands in order to provide for yourself and your family and to be able to bless other people as well.
Mm-hmm.
Right? You're functioning as God meant work to be.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, doing something useful with your hands. Now,
I might say help the poor.
Help the poor.
Mm-hmm.
All right, yeah, very good. You can do that as well.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm saying, doing something useful with your hands. And again, he's writing to Gentiles with a very Greek way of thinking. Yeah? And what was the problem the Greeks had with working with your hands? It was beneath them.
Yeah.
The mind is a great thing.
Yeah.
If you work at a computer, if you do the flashy stuff, that means shoveling and brushing with, you know, things like that, doing that sort of stuff, well, that's for the peasants.
Yeah.
That's not for us. And Paul says, Christian, you do any jobs. That's not that. They're all worth something.
Yeah.
And that's, again, a Bible view which is definitely not Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
The idea that everything is under God. Whether you're at the top of the pile or at the bottom of the pile, what you're doing counts.
Mm-hmm.
And you're doing it for the Lord. That's what matters, yeah. So we have it here. He says you've got to work doing something useful with your own hands. Mm-hmm. What do you count useful? Something productive, whatever that might be. Does that include jigsaws? Just thought I'd throw that one out. You need to relax sometimes. I'll let you have jigsaws occasionally. Yes, yeah. But yeah, you got the idea. But let me just. It raises a really interesting point. I've just done something that the rabbis had to do all the time.
Mm-hmm.
And it's simply this. God may give a commandment, like, you mustn't work on the Sabbath.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? Yeah? But what did the rabbis have to do? They had to say, well, what does work mean? What does God mean by work?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah? So they would say, you know, travelling too far or doing, you know, whatever it was. I mean, it can get, I think, a bit sort of over the top in a way, but they were doing something really important and serious. He's saying is, what does it mean in this situation to do this as the way God wants it done? Yeah. So I've just said about jigsaws, you see. Is that doing something useful with your hands? Well, you see, one rabbi might say, well, waste of time. But it's a pastime.
Yeah.
If it's done as a sense of relaxation and thanking God for the ability to see the shapes and the squares and all that, fine. Yeah, you got the idea.
Mm-hmm.
Right, but the thing is, with all these commandments, you have to boil them down to the practical bits in your life.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's the way it works. Yeah, God hasn't written a single rule for everything. You know, they have to work it out. Think about it. How does it apply in my situation? Yeah. Right, so we're doing something useful with our hands so we can share with others in need, or the poor, as you've got it there, yeah? To share with others, yeah? Right, verse 29. Here we are now. We've seen what we do with our hands. Now we do with what with our mouths. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building up others according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Unwholesome talk. Well, you go into any Gentile assembly and you can hear plenty of unwholesome talk, I should think. Yeah? Should that be the case in the church?
No.
Certainly not. And in your homes?
No.
Right? You see, I've just done what I've said before. We're applying, where does it fit now? It's not just church, it's in your home. He's saying, when you put on the new man doesn't go to church. The new man's with you all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So we get rid of all the unwholesome talk.
Mm-hmm.
And what kind of that would be, and he's going to spell it out in a way,
mm-hmm.
putting other people down.
Mm-hmm.
The vulgar stuff. Mm-hmm. Dirty jokes, all of that sort of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah, swearing and all that. Yeah. Yeah. So that's unwholesome. Yeah. And he says, get rid of that. Don't let it come out of your mouth.
Mm-hmm.
James has another saying. He says, mm-hmm. How can a spring produce salt water and pure water at the same time? It can't.
Mm-hmm.
So you better be producing the good water, yeah?
And how can you praise God in...
Yeah, and then curse your neighbour the next minute, yes, yeah, yeah. You're going to do something that helps building up others. So that is the use of your tongue in order to help and encourage others.
Mm-hmm.
Right, do you do that? When you see someone doing something good, do you say, well done, that's really great.
Mm-hmm.
Or something of that sort anyway, you've got the idea.
Yeah.
Yeah? It means you're an encourager.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
And when they're doing something bad.
When you're doing something bad, you sometimes need to say, look, that's not right. Yeah,
yes. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's helpful.
Yeah.
Yeah, it may not be welcome, but it's helpful. Yeah, yeah. So it will benefit those who listen. And verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Yeah, don't grieve him. The Holy Spirit can be upset. Does that sound strange, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Yes. Yeah. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What sort of things grieve him? Misusing his name.
Things that are not in line with Scripture, maybe.
Yeah.
Things that are not in line with Scripture.
Yeah.
But do you know some of the things I think? Yeah, I mean, he's talking about all this kind of stuff.
Yes.
Do you know, I think one of the things that the Holy Spirit is most grieved about is our attitude to others.
Yes.
You know,
yes.
It really, really offends God
yes.
when we treat others in a way that we don't, shouldn't do, you know. And the thing about this is, some of you may say, you know, when you speak about the Holy Spirit, do you say it?
No.
The Holy Spirit isn't an it.
No.
It's a he. Yeah? And this verse shows that. I mean, you can't grieve an it. No. You can't upset an it. No. But you could certainly upset a person.
Yes.
You could certainly grieve a person. Yes. And when he says he's grieved, it means he draws back in a way. Yes. You know? And that's a terrible thing when you've done that. Yeah. What should you do if you grieve the Holy Spirit?
Ask for forgiveness.
Yeah.
It's like again calling the Lord's name in vain.
Yes.
And do not make God's Holy Spirit sad.
Sad. No. Yes. No. Yes. And it is that. That is, isn't it? Really. Yeah. I remember reading old Spurgeon once. I think it was someone like that. He's saying he was walking along, and you know, like in the day when you're walking along in the streets, and the sun's out. And then a cloud comes over, and and you feel the change in temperature as you're under the cloud. He says, it can be like that when you're walking with the Lord. If you've just done something, you feel the clouds come over.
Mm-hmm.
That may be the Spirit saying, you know, I wasn't pleased with that.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
My book says grieve means to cause injury or distress.
Yes, make him sad. Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, you can't injure God, but you can injure yourself by doing what you're doing. Right. So then, some more practical ones. Get rid. That's putting off again, you see. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Right. And that's, I suspect that's just a sample. I mean, he could name quite a few more that the Gentiles got up to as well, of course. But get rid of what? Bitterness. Yeah. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? Yeah. And that sort of things that hardens people to be bitter about something. When something's happened to you and it just eats away at you, brothers and sisters, no, get rid of that one. Rage and anger. What's the difference between rage and anger? One had wrath and the other was the other word. I'm not sure, but what's the difference between rage and anger? Let me use a medical term. Yes, let me use medical terms for you. Let me mention acute and chronic.
Yes.
Rage is acute. Right. Anger is right. That's chronic. It's going on and on. Get rid of both of them because they won't do any good. Right. Brawling and slander. Well, that's not very good. Yes. Slander, putting other people down, saying horrible things about others. It's not good. Yeah. Along with every form of malice. That means not thinking hard things about other people all the time. Wishing them ill. Yeah. There's a German word, Schadenfreude. Have you come across that? It means you're glad when something goes wrong for somebody. Not good. It's a malicious attitude, that is, yeah. Right. And finally, what should we do? This is, we've got rid of the old coat. Now this is the new coat. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Right, so we're to be kind, think better ways of helping others. Compassionate, what's compassionate mean?
Have feelings
in the sense, if you see them struggling,
help.
You don't kick them, help them, and remember, you know, they may be struggling with things you don't struggle with, but you'll find things you'll struggle with they may need to help you in. So kind and compassionate, you know, it's fellow feeling. Compassion means to feel with somebody, in the empathy in a way. Be kind and compassionate to one another, that's your brothers and sisters, forgiving each other. Well, fancy that's coming again. This is the oil that stops that. I don't know if you know this, but if you're an engineer, what happens when the car runs out of oil? Why does it seize up?
Because it's not being lubricated.
And what's the lubrication stop?
Friction.
It stops friction. Metal rubbing against metal gets hotter and hotter until it locks. Yes. What's the lubrication for the church? It's forgiveness. Yes. Because, brothers and sisters, you've got rough edges, I got rough edges, and unless there's that forgiveness there, we're going to rub each other up really nice, get so hot we'll blow up. So forgiving one another, and why should we forgive one another? God's forgiven you in Jesus. And I've got news for you. I mean, Jesus spelt this out, of course, but God has forgiven you lots more than he'll ever call you to forgive for somebody else. The score is heavily against you. So just remember, God's forgiven you lots more than you'll need to forgive. As hard as that can be, but in Christ, just as in Christ, in for Christ's sake. That's I think that's one of the translations says that. You do this for Christ's sake. Yeah, he's done it for you, mm-hmm. you to do it for others, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, there you are. That's very practical, yes. Mm-hmm. So now that you're under grace, it means you can just carry on as light as you want, isn't it? Right? No? No? Yeah. You've got a new coat, brothers and sisters. Let's wear it, eh? Yeah. And yeah. The Lord help us. A new creation, yes. Okay, we'll leave it to that. We'll pray. Lord, these are really practical things, and as we said at the start, Lord, it's not good enough just to know them, it's living them. And Lord, so we confess, we're weak, helpless creatures by ourselves, Lord. We could easily repeat these things, living as the Gentiles, Lord, without your grace in our lives, and for the powerful working of the Spirit of Jesus. Lord, may we not grieve him, so that we lose the power that he promises to give us. Help us, Lord, to please you. Forgive us where we fall short. Thank you, Lord. We're not perfect yet, but we're going to be that way ultimately, Lord, as we're being remade in Jesus' image. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for warning us and challenging us. Thank you for the directions you give us, that we can walk. That means we make progress, Lord, in our walk with you, in our lives lived for Jesus' glory. And Lord, may we as a church grow as we learn to do these things, to be kind, compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as you have done that for us in your Son Jesus. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.